Amen. So as Scripture tells us, a long time ago, God's people were ruled not by kings and queens, but by a group of people called judges. The judges had names like Moses and Jethro and Samuel, and they were charged with protecting the people and mediating disputes and caring for the poor and the marginalized. In short, the judges of Israel were God's direct agents who were there to sow God's just and righteous ways into the daily lives of the people. Which sounds like a great idea, except for in execution, it turned out that it wasn't such a great idea and it didn't work very well. The book of Judges, which we did not read this morning, but the last line of the book of Judges, which talks about this period of rule by judges in Israel's history, it ends with this condemning line. It says, "In those days, there was no king in the land, and everyone did as they pleased." Well, so the Israelites looked around and they looked at other nations and they said, hey, they've got kings and queens. Things seem to be working out better for them. We want a king and a queen too. So our passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the story where this time period in Israel's history is they're moving away from rule by judges and they are trying to get God to send to them a king. The problem was that God knew that there's problems with kingship. Maybe we know this in our own world too, whether we call them kings or not. And God knew that trading judges for kings was just replacing a bad system with a worse one. God knew that having a king over the people would result in the king taking their children and sending them to war, exploiting the people, and even enslaving them. God knew that what the people needed most was not a king, but they needed to follow God's just and righteous ways, to follow the God who had saved them from slavery in Egypt and led them to the promised land. God knew that the king idea was a bad idea. So he sent Samuel to warn the people, told them all of these things, but the people did not have ears to hear, and they demanded a king anyway. So God indulged them. God chose to give them what they wanted. God sent them a king, King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon, then king after king after king. And surprise, surprise, king after king after king exploited the people, enslaved them, and sent their children off to die in war. Not all of them were that bad, but none of them were as good as God, and many of them weren't good at all. Bummer. Well, as our Christian story takes up the story 1,000 years later, a new king comes onto the scene. Right, this is a story we'll tell in the coming days as we move into Advent. But as the story goes, there was a nobody named Jesus born in a nowhere place of Bethlehem to nobody parents on one not-so-silent night long ago. The problem was is that Jesus was born, and nobody knew the truth that night that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that the people had been waiting so long for, the true King of Kings, and the one we celebrate on Christ the King Sunday today. Nobody knew that, and as Jesus grew and he began his public ministry, even his own people, even his neighbor, even his friends and family, most of them did not see him as the king that he really was. You see, the expectation was that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one they had been waiting so long for, that he would come with power overwhelming, angel armies and military might and influence and wealth, and kick the Romans right in the rear end and retake the world by force. And quite frankly, the nobody born in the middle of nowhere to nobody parents did not fit their expectations. So they ignored him for as long as they could. Then they rejected him. Then they arrested him and tortured him. And they killed him like a nobody should be killed by nailing him to a tree by crucifying him. Well, as the story goes, Jesus decided to not stay dead, or at least God decided that. We Easter people know that that should have been the end of the story, but it wasn't, right? He was raised from the dead. He was resurrected and exalted and raised up, right? And in that most glorious moment, the most wonderful moment that has ever been, a great mystery of our faith becomes visible, maybe even crystal clear. That in Jesus Christ, we see how God works. That victory comes through defeat. That life comes through death. That it is when we empty ourselves that we are filled again. This is the message of our stewardship campaign. As we empty ourselves, we fill up this community for the missions and ministries ahead. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi a long time ago, said it like this: Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he ekenosin, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant in human form. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name. Christ the King? Yeah, Christ the King. But a peculiar sort of king, an unusual sort of king, a king who chose to follow the empty way. So here in the waning hours of this church calendar year, I want us to rest and pause a little while in this idea of the empty way of Jesus Christ. Right? Thanksgiving has come and gone. Black Friday has come and gone. Cyber Monday is coming. There's a gravitational pull of Advent with its hope, peace, joy, and love, and Christmas tree and lights, and on into Christmas with all of the celebrations. There were being pulled into that season already, and there's precious little time for us to stop and consider Christ the King. So let's give one another a gift, and for the next 5 minutes, let's do that. And I want to do that with you by thinking together about what the empty way, that example that he lived in his life, what that calls us to in our life, what that called us to last year and the year before that, and will call us to in the coming year. I like three, so I'm going to give you 3 points that I think this calls us to. First, I think that the empty way of Jesus Christ calls us to make his empty way our empty way. So it's not just that Jesus emptied himself, but we are supposed to fill ourselves with all manner of things. It's not that Jesus emptied himself of power and influence and position and wealth and military strength, and that we're to fill ourselves up with those things all the time. And certainly, there are examples in our life of prominent Christians and not so prominent Christians, of people who go around filling themselves constantly with all of these things. There's examples all over the place of good card-carrying Christians filling themselves with power and position and wealth and pointing to that and saying, see, that is evidence that God loves me and is blessing me. That's why I have all of these wonderful things in my life. And there are good Christians and non-Christians alike who live convincingly in a way that is anything but the empty way of Jesus Christ. So here's a hard message. That for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the gospel lesson is plain. That as followers of the one who emptied himself, we are to empty ourselves too. So that's hard, but so is point two. So the call of the empty way of Jesus Christ is that we're to make that empty way our way, but also that there is a need for us to be prepared for the costs that come when following the empty way. We know the story of Jesus, right? We just reviewed it very quickly. Jesus emptied himself, decided not to call down angel armies, emptied himself of authority and position, and then he went and did ridiculous things like saying hard things to people who had the power over his life. He spoke truth to power, and he ended up paying for it with his life. This is the story of the one we follow. So we need to be honest about that. That following the empty way of the one who emptied himself will inevitably come with costs. So we need to be honest about that and be prepared for it so that when they come, we can stand in there in the difficulty to resist and still maintain the way of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's hard. And there it is. So lastly this morning, the call of the empty way of Jesus Christ calls us to make that our way too. It calls us to be prepared for the costs that are sure to come with the empty way, but also it calls us to an awareness that the empty way isn't just grand theologizing on a Sunday morning. It's not just the naive baying of an overly zealous new pastor on a Sunday morning, but that the empty way is a practical tool that we can use and routinely use around here to build up the common good. It's counterintuitive, right? Because we think that if we just had power enough, we could do what we needed to do. If we just had influence and position, we could, you know, call the right people and make the right connections and grease the skid. If we just had enough money and resources to have the things we needed, we could just build the kind of community that we want. If we just work long enough and hard enough and get the good leaders in place and have enough resources, then we can build a heaven on earth. Right? And yet, day after day in the headlines, we see that those who have power routinely abuse it and others. Those with influence use their influence to benefit some, usually themselves, at the expense of the many. And those wherever wealth and resources are accumulated, they are easily stolen and funneled into offshore accounts and siphoned away. And so often when power and position and wealth that we think we need to build the heaven on earth present themselves, the common good erodes and the kingdom of heaven never comes. And the story that we have to tell and to live by is this, the mystery, right? That when we die, we live. When we empty ourselves, we are filled. It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but this is how God chooses to work. And I know in my own life and can bear witness to it, that when I empty myself, more often than not, God fills me right back up again. So, what does the empty way call us to? Call us to hard things. Calls us to make the empty way our way. It calls us to be prepared for the hardship that is to come. It calls us to be aware that the empty way is a practical tool and the practical tool we need in this church to build up the common good together. So that's it. Another sermon done. Another church year behind us. Another year in front of us, though, to be those who follow the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself. And he became a servant in human form. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God exalted him and gave him a name that's above every other name. Dear ones, this is the King we follow. And this is the empty way we are called to walk. Thanks be to God.